Good morning and greetings in Christ's name this morning. It's a blessing to be together in this way. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I don't know how many of you would remember the last message that I had preached from here. I was kind of shocked myself. I think it was January 14th that I preached the last message out of Colossians. I'd been working through the book of Colossians, and this year ended up deviating for a couple of different messages. And would like to come back and finish in this study of Colossians. So I decided to start with just a bit of looking back over a few things that have stood out to me in this study of Colossians. Paul gives us a theme here of both the glory of the person of Christ, his preeminence, his power, he being the head of the church, and then his work in our lives. And as I looked at that, I just picked out a few things I want to read here in chapter 1, maybe starting in verse 9 and 10, because this is my prayer with Paul for the church. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And we could keep going there. And that is truly the desire that Paul had for these people, and that I think, I don't think there's a greater desire to have for our people than that we might be filled and walk in this way. And the only way we are able to do that because of what Christ has done in verse 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul goes on to, in the end of chapter 1, it's this Jesus, this Christ, this preeminent one that we want to hold up this morning, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that each of us might be perfect, complete, finished, in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, he gave us quite a lot of warnings. Warnings against things that are going to sound good to our ears, but that don't have root or depth, but that rather we ought to be rooted and grounded and built up and established and be able to understand those things. Things that feel good and sound good, but are not good for us. And the perception we need, the understanding we need as we walk through our life and see those things. And then as we moved into chapter 3, and we'll come back to these beginning verses here in chapter 3 throughout this message, because chapter 3 kind of turns into very practical Christian living. And I had ended with a message on the practical Christian life in our homes in verses 18 through about 21. And this morning I would like to look at Christian duties or just practical Christian work ethic in the workplace, wherever we find ourselves in the end of chapter 3 into the beginning of chapter 4, looking at the servants and the masters. And like I mentioned, we'll come back to the beginning of chapter 3, because any kind of the practical outworking of our lives, whether that's in our homes or in our families or in our workplace, will be very dependent on whether we have been risen with Christ and have our affections set where they ought to be and have been dead and buried with Christ. That makes all the difference as to how we are going to live our life and be in our workplace. I'm going to read starting in chapter 3, verses 22, and read through chapter 4, verse 1. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now this morning I want to use, or I'm going to talk just a bit about the word servant, or also some of the translations use the word slaves here, which are used throughout Scripture. And I'd like to refer to that as employees and employers for the master I know that not everything fits together perfectly, but I think there's a lot of really good things that we can draw from here for our personal lives this morning. But during this time period, as I was studying and reading, I think there was somewhere between 50 and 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire that Paul would have been addressing here when he talked to servants. And these slaves were, there was differences in these slaves. Slavery has an extremely negative connotation in my mind or in our minds due to some of the slavery. And when I say slavery here in America, it resulted, this was not across the board, but it was the gross mistreatment of humans. It was the breeding of humans, the selling of offspring, the selling for profit, the beating of mankind. Taking advantage of those, thinking of those people as animals. And I don't think that all of that was the same during this time period. However, there was mistreatment of humans during this time period. But there was also slaves or servants in this time period. It was a very common institution. It was widely accepted. And there were servants or slaves who were teachers. There were ones who were doctors and other things. They were of all races and ages. Some had been captured during war. Some had chosen to become a servant or a slave by choice, maybe to support their family. There was men who would sell themselves into slavery to have a job, essentially, which looks very much to a certain extent, what our employment would look like today. They sold themselves in order to provide for their families. Now, they were usually at least 7 years in that trade or in that place and then released, sometimes called bond servants in that. And then there was, at least throughout the Old Testament, we have recording of men who, if they wanted to remain with their master for life, could have their ear punched and continue with him for life. So there was varying levels of this being a slave or a servant. I find it interesting, though, that as far as I'm aware, and I'd be open to correction, that neither Jesus nor Paul nor anyone else in the New Testament abolished slavery or even spoke against it. In this way, in both, I think it's in Ephesians and in here, we have Paul's clear teaching to how these servants or slaves ought to respond to their masters. And I think that the gospel was readily accepted by slaves. There was quite a lot of them that were Christians, from what I understand, maybe partly because When in that position of being desperate, it seems like even in today's world, in a position of being desperate or needy, or in some way being hurt or oppressed, crying out to Jesus is a much a more readier response than what comes with when we have become self-sufficient and we really don't have a lot of need for Christ preserving us or saving us. It seemed like the gospel was readily accepted by these slaves, and Paul preached to them and gave them instruction on how they ought to relate to their masters. I do think that with the teachings of Christ, we have clear instruction that we cannot have slaves, at least in the context, or especially in the context of what I explained first, in the owning of humans, buying and selling of humans, the treating of animals, things like that. Christ spoke against those and has taught us that in Christ we are all on an equal level. There is no bond nor free above, but rather that in Christ we are on a same level. And I think there is, yeah, like I said, clear teaching that slavery is not for us to be involved in that sense. And so this morning, like I had mentioned, I'd like to look at these principles to the servants as principles to employees, and then just a few things to employers. I have spent my life being an employee and don't have much experience being an employer, so I'm going to spend most of the morning this morning looking at the employee's role and then just mention a few things for the employers. One of the really beautiful things about our heritage is the work ethic that we have been given. I think maybe sometimes it can be overdone and becomes a trap for us, but I truly think it's a beautiful part of what Mom and Dad gave me and our family. And there was a conversation I was in with some, there was another fellow that had been raised in a Mennonite home and one that hadn't, and we were discussing this about work, or something came up, and the fellow that had not been raised in a home like I was, he just acknowledged. He said, "I can't work like you." He said, I can't." He said, "I was not taught. I just don't have it in me to do like you all do from your culture. It's just I can't." And the other we were discussing this and talking about it, and the other fellow made the comment. He said, "Well, you weren't raised as an indentured servant like we were." And I thought about that for a while, and I think it's a beautiful thing, the way we were raised, the work ethic we have been given. The maybe at the time it didn't feel fun or good to spend hours in the tomato patch or getting up at 3:30 on Saturday mornings to go to market when others were sleeping in or whatever it was. But that is a beautiful thing that has been passed on to us, and I hope that we, especially as young people, are passing that on to our children, the beauty and the blessing that comes with loving to work in our communities. And I also want to make sure that we never disrespect someone who has not been given that work ethic and who wonders at our ability to work or to just continue pushing through with things. So what should a Christian employee look like? What are ways in which I think that in the workplace, when we are working, it should become obvious that we have faith, not only because of things that we say, but by the way that we are working. I want to look at a few of those things that show our faith through the way that we work. And there are many different places in which we work. There are students, there are teachers, there are mothers who are providing for children and husbands at home. There are businessmen, there are blue collar, there are white collar. There are many, many vocations represented here this morning. But I think in all of these things can apply. I also want to be clear here from the beginning. I think I've mentioned this here before. I always find it interesting. When I taught sixth grade Bible and we were going through Genesis, we'd come to where God told Adam to work. And you'd ask students, is work part of the curse? And almost always the response was yes, work is part of the curse. However, work, like I mentioned, is a beautiful thing. And later I want to look at it as a way in which we actually worship and bring worship, bring something back to Christ. But in Genesis, in chapter 2, just the familiar verses, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was given responsibility to take care of it. Now that did change, not that he was to dress and keep it, but what he was to do in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and a thistle shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." And so the sweat and the tears and the pain that can come with physical labor was part of it, but God instructed us. God gave us the ability to work. And it's also interesting, whether that's in Mennonite or non-Mennonite cultures, when a man reaches the American dream and retires at the age of 40, It's almost always that within and quits working within a few months, he finds his life completely empty and will return to some sort of job and continue to work, because sitting around, not plugging in to our physical environment, we quickly become dissatisfied, as much as we think that while we're working, it would be so nice if we didn't have to be working. And it's just the way God has created us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with the hands, that the thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needed. In Proverbs 13, Solomon gives us instruction to work. In chapter 13, verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Many times throughout the first five books of the Bible, the instruction was given to work for 6 days. You should work, and then on the seventh day, rest. But there should be work, work, work. Work on those days, and then rest. Proverbs 14, 23, and all the labor there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury, or to a desperate situation. And so sitting around talking about it doesn't get the job done, but rather in labor there is profit. Things are accomplished. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 11, that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. What about in heaven? We sing songs of rest for the weary and reaching. But I was thinking about this yesterday as I was studying. Are we going to arrive and simply sit back and relax? Is that what eternity is about? Sitting around on a cloud doing nothing? I don't think Scripture would indicate that at all, but rather it'll be a continual serving and worshiping and bringing something to our good God and Lord, Master, throughout eternity. God created us to work. See, God created us in His image. And God is a worker. And it was beautiful this morning, David, as you were having devotions. I had to think about this because you read many promises. And in almost all of those promises, there was action words that God was doing. God was sustaining. See, God is a worker too. Hebrews speaks of him sustaining the world, continuing, keeping it going with his word. He provides what the world needs to continue to exist. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we have a verse referring to Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is continuing in persistent intercession. This is speaking of Jesus, our high priest. And he is continuing in laboring for those people to come to the gospel. In Psalms, it says we serve a God who never sleeps. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's always active in his creation. Work is something we do here on earth. It's something we do to imitate God. We are created in his image to bring him glory and honor. And through a proper work ethic and through proper labor, I believe we do bring glory to God. You'll spend almost a third of your adult life, or probably close to a third of your adult life, in a workplace or at home working, maybe quite a bit more than that, depending on your situation in life and how much you enjoy spending your evenings and Saturdays and things like that, working and being involved in things. And so we spend an incredible amount of our time, and while I hope that each of us has the opportunity to go and to serve in foreign places and other places, we are going to invest a huge amount of time in our workplace. And so the Great Commission, the teaching that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5 with being salt and light must be evident in where we work. That time is our time at our job is not where we are exempt from these things, but rather where these things can be put to use. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so even in our workplace, this is our opportunity. And again, it might be through, it should be through speaking to the people that we are involved in. But this morning I want to focus specifically on simply our action, the way our energies are funneled into the work, being a way of living out our faith in the workplace. There's also evidence that would show that during this time period when this was written, that a slave that had accepted the gospel, a slave that was a Christian, was worth almost twice as much as any other slave when sold at auction, because an employer or a master could know what he was getting. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what our, as being Christian employees, should be for our employers. And so he starts out here, servants, obey in all things. So what does it look like to obey in everything? And I think part of course, obedience is to our masters. But as we think of, let me jump down another verse. When we get into verses 23 and 24, the big picture of why we are working is not as men pleasers, not for eye service, not for just pleasing our employer, but rather the big picture is that we're doing this to the Lord. We are working for ye serve the Lord Christ. And you're working heartily because you're doing it to the Lord and not to men. And so as we think of that, obedience in the workplace is so important, because Romans tells us that let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so employees must see our respect for God, our submission to authority through our relation to them. And part of that is obedience. It is reflected. And I think that is whether you work in a godly situation or an ungodly situation. I think that's another one of the beautiful things that we find ourselves in the area that we live here. There are many opportunities to work in a place where there is godly employers to work under and employees to work with. That is not the case everywhere you find yourself, but in this place we can, and I think it's crucial that we do that as we are able. But if we find ourselves with an ungodly employer, our obedience, our respect, our submission to him is a clear way in which we show our submission to God, is in which we adorn the gospel. In fact, in Titus it says this, in Titus chapter 2:9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering them again. Again, he's writing in this time period when probably a lot of these masters were not Christians and were not treating their servants as Christ would have had them to. In verse 10 it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so submission, a respect for authority, even when it was, or obedience to authority, even when that authority was not godly, or at least sometimes was not godly, was a way in which an employee or a slave could adorn the word of Christ, hold out the word of Christ to his employer by his actions and by his respect. We see, I think of David and Saul. Saul, who was Lord over David, or who was king over David, who was his leader, tried killing him several times when David was working for him. And yet when David had the opportunity, he turned and said, I will not touch God's anointed. I respect him. It's my way of showing my respect for the ruler, even if he is ungodly in my life. But it's, I think the beautiful part of it, it's a way in the workplace that we can show our, we can hold up the gospel to the people around us by our actions, by our attitudes, by our respect for authority and our obedience to them. There is many other ways in which we can obey in all things just practically by working hard. It mentions here that we are to be working not as men pleasers, not with eye service, not just when the employer is watching, but rather all of the time. So there is a respect for that. And when the employer is not around, we continue to work hard like we would when he is around. Maybe that comes into the use of technology or whatever it is, the goofing off or the going for breaks or whatever. We act the same when our employer is there as we would, or when he is not there as we would when he is there. Along with that obedience, there is immediate obedience. When we push things off, we tend to forget them. Delayed obedience is not obedience. And so immediate obedience, to follow through with things that we are to do. And then part of this singleness of heart, this serving well, obeying in all things, I think, is it has to do with our attitude about working in the workplace, how we talk, the way we grumble or complain or serve joyfully. And in verse 9 there of Titus that I already read, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, but yes, I will, and going ahead with it. I heard, and I couldn't find the quote, but it was something that was good for me to think about. It's always interesting as I work in different, especially when I was teaching school summers, I would work in a variety of different jobs. And so I had different employers, worked with different crews of men. And it's interesting the culture that you pick up when you end up in a workplace. And some places people speak well of each other and speak well of the employer and speak well of the foreman and well of those people in charge. In some places, you are on one crew and they speak badly of an employer, or someone on another crew, and you join that crew and they're speaking badly of another crew that you had just been working with. And there is this complaining and talking down on each other about the way that they work. And I don't remember who it was, he just made this statement or something to this extent, that if you have something positive to say about someone or something, you're welcome to talk to anyone, whether that person is below you in authority or on your same level or above you in authority. But if you have something negative you need to say about somebody, it should only go to those who are in authority above you. If there's a critique or something that needs to be said, and that was good for me to think about. And I think that's more than just in the business place. I think that our words, our mouths must not be places in which negative things are coming out about people as we talk negatively about people around us, but rather we ought to speak positively about people around us. And maybe there are things that need to be addressed. Take those to the power or to the authority above you. It's just a practical thing. Along with this grumbling and complaining, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And again, this is doing things without murmuring and complaining. It is a way in which we are not only blameless and harmless, the sons of God, but that we shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life. I believe that our attitude as an employee in the workplace is a big part of holding forth the words of life or the word of life to those around us and those we interact with. Along with this, Jesus in Luke chapter 3, I think it was verse 14, there was different groups of people that were asking him, what should we do? How should we do these things? And to the soldiers he said this, and soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Don't complain or grumble, but rather be content with what you have and what you are given. Christian employees practice obedience in everything, in developing discernment and in wisdom. At least I hope it is true of us when we are hired, that an employer can know that he can trust us with a credit card or with a business interaction that needs to be made. Of course, that comes with time and building trust inside of working. But even farther than that, when an employer hires us, I would hope or expect that he has full confidence that there will not be things that mar his business face, that there will not be relationships within the business or cross gender relationships or other things that would mar his the Christian business or the business in which Christ is being personified. And that's part of us as employees obeying and honoring Christ and having discernment and wisdom that we act in right ways. Of course, things like integrity and honesty and those things, that comes in with the singleness of heart that is spoken of here. That we have that we don't steal from the workplace, that when we break something or we make a mistake, we try not to just cover it up, but rather we simply admit it. And you're covering something up is the same as stealing, because when it comes up later, it will take time and energy out of your employer's business or his thing, his work. He also says here that we work fearing God. There's this reverence that comes with work, and this is for things even like sweeping and mopping and cooking three times a day and washing clothes and plumbing and electrical and all the other jobs that we're involved in, simple tasks. There is to be a reverence, a fearing God as we work, an attitude that goes with this. That does not come with employees that do not have Christ in their life. So a working in a way, and it's worship. It brings recognition to the one. It's a recognizing that God has given me the ability to work. He has given me the strength, and that he has given me a way to provide for my family to continue working. And I think that's one way in which we bring worship back. He also says that we ought to do it heartily, with our whole heart. There should be no laziness. There should be no... And of course, we become weary. We become tired, and there is a sustained amount of energy that we can have, and there is times that we can't work as fast as other times that we do. But there should be a willingness to work, a hearty willingness to work. And sometimes this might even put you in a place, again, I don't know if it will here in our work, but I've heard of stories where a man joined a crew and worked hard and was threatened, because it made others feel like they had to work harder if he was going to work at that rate. And so he was threatened and told to not accomplish so much that they didn't feel that. But we are told to work, again, whatever that is, whether that is taking care of our children, of cooking our meals, of working in our workplace, for all of us, it is to be done with our heart, in a reverence, in a fear, with our whole heart, as to God. I think that's what got Daniel in trouble. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. I want to just look at this real shortly. Daniel, I think, gave his all, even though he ended up in this circumstance that wasn't pleasant and maybe where he didn't want to be. But in chapter 6, verse 1, I'm going to read the first few verses here. "Please Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom." So he gathered 120 men. "And over these three presidents," so he took three and set them over the 120, "of whom Daniel was first." So there was something through Daniel's work ethic, wisdom, the way he handled himself, that he was chosen and given this. And then verse 3, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he continued to be promoted. And then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, and they could find no occasion nor fault." Later that led to their tricking him into capturing him and trying to be rid of him. And it was Daniel doing an excellent job and other men becoming jealous of that or of his work, and through that trying to tear him down. So maybe we will face that in some way if we truly work with our whole heart as to the Lord, in fear and reverence of God. And there is a reward. There is a reward good, and there is a reward bad. "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance." And I think when Paul said this, remember, he's speaking to slaves. Slaves who would have no inheritance. Slaves who would die with nothing to leave or give. And yet here, as they work to the Lord, Paul promises them an inheritance from the Lord Christ, our eternity. And of course, there's also a physical reward, our paycheck or compensation for the labor that comes with our daily work. And yet, I know for myself that it is much easier to feel rewarded or compensated or to find our value based on the size of the paycheck rather than our pleasing the Lord or the reward from the Lord which is coming. And then it's also clear here that there will be a reward for him that doeth wrong, for him who does not serve and work in this way or does not respect and treat. And there is no respecters of person with the judge. It is certain that we all will stand and give account for that work. Along with this idea that I was speaking of with Daniel and that promotion, sometimes I think I can or we can find ourselves being willing to take shortcuts or to make things look as they are not in order to strive for a promotion. Striving for promotion is not wrong. Being the best that we can be and moving up is a good thing as we work. And as we work hard, it's part of the reward that comes with faithful laboring. But if we compromise, and follow a path of the world in order to try to speed that up and seek our promotion from it, it'll certainly lead to our demise. Psalm says this in chapter 75, or in Psalm 75, verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth one up and putteth another down," or "he setteth one up and setteth another down." And so promotion will come as we serve faithfully without trying to cheat the system in order to accomplish that quicker. Jacob and Laban, I see that represented there. Jacob served faithfully. I think he was truly trying to serve God in his work. And yes, Jacob had his problems, but he served faithfully and God blessed him. Laban tried to strip those promotions, that blessing from him. And yet Jacob continued to just increase and increase and increase. Joseph was a very similar example. Daniel, which these men served faithfully and sometimes were stripped of everything. And yet through faithful service, God continued to promote or to take them to the next place where he wanted them. And that comes through faithfully serving. That's part of this inheritance. Looking just a little bit here in closing to the masters here in chapter 4. Whether it's to the servants, to the slaves, to the employees, or to the masters and the employers, all of this hinges on the beginning of chapter 3. If ye then are risen with Christ, if you are seeking those things above, if you have your affections set on things above, if you are dead and your life is hid with Christ, all of these are what's going to make the difference in how employees are able to hold forth the word of life in their workplace and to serve as God would have them to serve. And it's also only the way that a employer or a master is going to be able to serve or to delegate things as Christ would have him delegate those things. And so I want that to be clear that in a work environment, as Christian employers or employees, it is only as these other parameters are met that these things can be. And this verse here in verse 4 speaks mostly to things being just and equal. Fairness, and a reminder to the employer that he also is under authority and that he will give response or he will have judgment even as his employees, like were spoken of back in verse 25. And there's no respecters of persons there also. The same judge will judge. And so as we remember that as employers, that we too are accountable, that we too will be judged for our actions. And then he gives this recommendation or this important info that employers are to be just and equal with their employees. And there is much said in Scripture. I'm just going to read some verses that pertain to these things, mostly to being paying or to the pay or the wage. In Proverbs 21, it says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice. And so I think our intent of being fair and just is even more acceptable, is more important to God than that we sacrifice or what we can give. In Leviticus 19, in verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, be timely in paying your employees. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the stranger that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. And I think it speaks well of an employer who is willing to not take payment from a company if the money has stopped flowing in and is needed to pay for his employees. It seems here that the instruction is given that payment must be prompt and just and timely, even if that means taking less yourself at the time. Jeremiah says this, speaking of from like a king's perspective. He tells him not to take advantage of those people who are under him. In Jeremiah 22, verse 13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. And again, I think within the church there is room and beauty of getting together and helping each other, working for each other, working with each other without payment. Yet it is said here that those in authority, I think, just simply need to be careful not to take advantage of those cheap labor or of taking advantage to themselves, building their wealth by not paying a man his fair wage. Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer, against the adulterers. Notice this list. Sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, and then it puts in this, against those that oppress a hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and those that turn aside the stranger from his right. Those are the man who takes away from the hireling or oppresses the hireling who he has hired is in a list there of adulterers and sorcerers, false swearers, and a lot of other names that we would not want to be named with. There's also warning against wealth that is gotten by taking advantage. In James, especially in the end verse, I'm going to start in the beginning of James chapter 5. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And again, that's the part I want to make here. Riches gathered, wealth gotten through the corruption of defraud, or of keeping back that which was another's man's, will cry against the man who does that. In the day of the Lord of Sabaoth, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. He doth not resist you. I'm sure as employers, there would be many, many practical things that you could add to that to fellow employers as to ways in which you hold forth the word of life to your employees by your treatment of them. This was, again, there was just a little bit of instruction here in which Paul clearly says that we must be fair and equal to our employees or to those who serve us, and to not defraud or take advantage of them. There are many things with relationships and other things that go along with being a godly employer. And I'll have to leave that to another time to someone who is more able to speak on that. So my challenge to you this morning, my question to you this morning, in your workplace, are you holding forth the word of life? whether you are an employee or an employer, is it obvious to those around you that by your actions, by your work, by the way you do business, by the way you continue to work when the boss is not around, is your faith showing to those who are around you? I think it's important that we do. Again, we spend an enormous amount of our life at the workplace. Are we holding forth? Are we the city that is set on the hill that cannot be hid? Are you holding forth the word of life? Would you be the slave that would sell for double because your boss can trust you and knows your work ethic, knows your work? And of course, all of these things could be taken to the other extreme. I'm sure that there are times that we spend too much time getting gain for ourselves, taking things, working too much. But God created each of us to work. He's given us the ability to us. He intends that we do it. It's part of us being made in His image, and it's one of the ways in which we bring glory back to Him, and we bring worship back to Him as we work in a correct way.